okay, I hate to break up social hour, but time to get going into the study of the Word of God. I encourage you to get the Risley's newsletter for July off the internet. I'm going to read the first part here because it's something I told the young people at camp last week, and that is, in a few short days, we will begin our 24th year of ministry in Mexico. 24 years. One would think that after so many years of observing the Lord work so many miracles and seeing so many people accepting Christ, we would kind of get used to having your prayers being answered so powerfully. Case. The awesomeness of the Lord is something that amazes Pat and me almost every day. In fact, it seems that every time we reach a point, because of health or age, it seems we might have to slow down and take things a little bit easier. He, the Lord, reminds us, it is not our speed or stamina that had determined the power of His working. We are just there to watch Him answer your prayer, and as long as prayers, He will keep blessing this ministry with souls being won to Christ, and then the even greater blessing of seeing those new babies in Christ grow in grace and bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Lord has been doing this for over 20 years, but I want to show you some of the power He has revealed in just the past year or so. Let us start with many go through some various cases of people. Let's see. There was one that I did want to read. Picture to the left is a picture. To the left is a man named Isaac and his mother, Lupi. Isaac is the man I spoke of a few months ago. He delivers medicine to Courtney. When he brought his mother with him, she saw our board in the clinic, in Courtney's clinic, that discusses courses of the Institute. She immediately asked if she could study some of them. And they said, no. Now, not only has the entire family come to Christ, including several brothers and sisters of Isaac, but she has returned to get more Bibles and lessons so that she could teach several other families in Hermosito. In all, we figure there are at least 20 new Christians that she has won to Christ, and they are all studying our lessons and courses. But that just gives an idea of some of the wonderful things going on in the Risley's ministry. These are true missionary people. These are true missionaries. They're not going and staying at a Holiday Inn or a real nice restaurant and go out and minister for a little while and then go back and sleep and eat in a nice place. They sleep and eat right where the people that they minister to, and they're held to paying for it. And John, they're going to be able to keep it up, but they're just, they've aged. John and I figure at least 10 years. Has been taken off of their age by their ministry in Mexico. And so just keep them in prayer. Yes. John called and told me that they found another person that knows he can get it across. But we've heard that before from politicians and wealthy businessmen. Nobody's gotten it across yet. So, if you ask me, I'll be surprised if it's still there. It hadn't been sold for money somewhere, but anyway, we'll just have to see. Rick and Terry and Thomas made it home. And so that's very good. Thomas is feeling better. And that's an answer to prayer. That's good. Continue being in prayer for Jerry and Leslie. And any other prayer requests that we need? Yes, sir. Dr. Quillen loves to take people who the doctors say, go home and get your affairs in order. And he has done wonders with his procedure in cancer. And so we'll be in prayer. Yes.
Lady at the
other
church.
Yeah.
Mexican lady.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. Her mother has been sick back and forth, complaining she wants to go to Mexico, she wants to go to Mexico. The last week she took to Mexico, but she died. She felt it.
Let's see, any other prayer requests? Otherwise, is on vacation somewhere? Okay. Good. Yes, sir.
Last week, 2 days for drill team. So they just were
chilled out.
Yeah.
Brian was 2 days doing what?
No. Mackenzie.
Mackenzie's 2 days what?
2 a day drill team.
Oh, drill team. Okay. All right. I knew the football team did 2 a day. I didn't know the drill team did 2 a day. Wow. We hear them from Plano High School over at our house. Huh. You hear them where you live? Wow. Ooh. Huh?
The drums.
Yeah.
They're getting closer.
That's over the high school. All right. Yes, sir.
I talked to my younger brother this afternoon, and he had a CAT scan, and the chemo's not doing any good, so he stopped.
He's doing fervent prayer.
Yeah, so he's got a good attitude about it, and he knows where he's going, so he's doing
good prayer. Very good. Okay. Let's pray ourselves. Let's open the Word of God to Isaiah 53. Yep, we're getting him buried. Okay, let's pray ourselves and study the Word of God. Test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit. So here's the true teacher. Heavenly Father, this book is filled with so many chapters, but there's not many that equals this one. In this chapter, Heavenly Father, we have the glorification of your Son. So many different aspects. And we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have and to understand as we look at the passage tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men. So we got him off the cross. Going to get him in the grave now. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Also, it's kind of interesting. He was with a rich man in his death because, and we're going to have to understand what that causal clause is about. Now, go back to the King James. It's closer to the original manuscript. The King James says, and he made his grave with the wicked. Who's the subject? Who is the he? First of all, that's the first thing we have to decide. He refers to God the Father. Let's note, in this chapter, references to God the Father, the author of the plan, the one who orchestrates putting all these things together. Look at verse 2. He grew up before him. Okay? Who is he and before whom? just who is referred to by the he and the him. This is why this chapter is such a challenge chapter by so many different people who read it. Who, you are Gentile, read this chapter and not see, not know, this is referring to Jesus Christ. But so many do. And it's because of things like this. But he, Jesus Christ, the serpent, before him, God the Father. So, he, Jesus, the anointed Messiah, grew up before him, God the Father, the one who anointed him, Messiah. Now look down at verse 4. Smith God. Okay, now we have a reference. Not a he, personal pronoun, but God. This son, it's Elohim, dealing with the essence of God, emphasizing the essence of God. Planner, one who is in sovereign control, laying out and orchestrating all these events. Jump down to verse 6 now. But the Lord, now we have a new reference to God the Father. But the Lord has caused it all to fall on him, the suffering servant. In judgment. In verse 4, it was God, Elohim. Now in verse 6, it's the Lord, and that's the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, referring to God the Father. And again, just, I have to do this every time it comes across because people lose it today. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. All three are referred to as Lord in the Scriptures. Lord, the Holy Spirit, takes you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who takes you to your Lord, God the Father. That's why he's come, to lead us to God the Father. So we have God the Father referred to as him, as God, and now as Lord. Look down at verse 10. But the Lord was pleased. All right? Again, we have the tetragrammaton, referring to God the Father. And he will prolong his days. All right, we have to do some identifying. He, God the Father, will prolong his, the servant, Jesus Christ, days. We'll study this as we get to verse 10. Also in verse 10, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. Alright, the word Lord, referring to God the Father, Yahweh, referring to God the Father, and his hand, the hand of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, my servant, that's Jesus Christ, but let's look at the my. My is God the Father. Then in verse 12, I, God the Father, will allot him, Jesus Christ. So, we know by name God is referred to some four times. Once as God, Elohim, three times as Yahweh, Lord. But the one that this whole chapter is about is never named. Never named, given a name in this chapter, which has caused a number of misinterpretations, all of which seek to avoid, many of which seek to avoid, the fact that this is talking about the Son of God. And if that's the way a preacher wants to see it, if that's the way a theologian wants to see it, have at it. You're in total denial, in my opinion, but you've got, if it isn't, then I'm going to have saying it is, but the servant of God, the Savior, the servant of all mankind. He has been referred to throughout Isaiah. Like, for an example, earlier, he will be born of a virgin, and things like that. But look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Behold, my. Here we have another problem. My servant. I'm so thankful. I'm really sorry. I've heard that Dr. Bruce Waltke has really gotten weird in Canada. Now, I'm not surprised about that, no. But at Dallas Seminary, about my last 2 years, he started doing some changing in his approach to things. But the first couple of years, brilliant. And we spend a lot of time identifying personal pronouns in Psalms and various places. Where, who is it referring to when it goes back and say he, him, there, and all these kind of things? And we had to spend time, how you do that, in the Hebrew. And I'm very thankful for that course with Dr. Walker. Now, first chapter 42, verse 1, behold, my. So, we read this as God the Father. My servant. This is referring to the suffering servant, Jesus, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. Now, in a few moments, we're going to be looking at how God was delighted to crush the soul of Jesus. But here he says, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Holy Spirit upon him. Now, let me just stop and tell you something. This is how important you are to God. What has he done to every believer in the church age? He has put his Holy Spirit on us. Galatians chapter 3. He has supplied us with the power of the Holy Spirit. He does this because he treasures us. So look what he says. I have my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, and I have put my spirit upon him, bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street in retaliation or in defense. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimling burning wick he will not be extinguished. He will faithfully bring forth justice. That's what's going to happen on the cross. He, verse 4, he will not be or crushed. Now we're going to have to deal with that. In our passage, he was crushed. But it says here, he will not be crushed. What's going on here? We're going to look at it. Until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Coastland refers to the people of the coastlands, people of the world. Okay, let's go back now to our passage in Isaiah 53. He is not mentioned by name all of Isaiah 53, except by personal pronouns. Now, what I want to do is just take our time. Now that you're kind of attuned with looking at God the Father, the personal pronouns of the Son, let's just begin reading Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my, as God, servant, will prosper. He will be high and lifted up. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And we studied all of this. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Now, note to the Jews. Previously, from our Gentiles, who has believed our message? What Jews have believed our message? And to whom is the arm of the Lord then revealed? The arm of the Lord is a phrase referring to the cross, the crucifixion. For he grew up, he, the servant, grew up before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot. And like a root out of parched ground. The nation of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. It was a wilderness. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. nor appearance, that we, the Jews, should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem that he was suffering for our benefit. What this is saying. He himself bore. And our sorrows, just not all, he, the personal pronoun, he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. First time God is referred to now. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, the soul. He was crushed for our iniquities. I'm going to say what I want to say because at verse 10, this is going to be a very important phrase. What is being talked about here? This is not referring to what the Romans did. This is not referring to what the Jews did. This is not referring to his physical suffering. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away by the Romans and the Jews. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, the judgment? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. A lot of people that don't want to see Jesus, they have trouble with this phrase. They have trouble with these kind of statements, because it doesn't apply to anyone else save Jesus Christ. Continue in verse 10. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord, there it is again, God the Father, will prosper in his as a result of the anguish of his soul. He will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, people, it is so important that we understand the importance of righteousness, not love. People want to make a big issue out of love. Everyone's going to be saved out of love. People, he is a righteous God. Don't ever forget that. And righteousness never is set aside because of his love. So just righteousness is the issue, as in the 10 questions of Job. Okay. Verse. Do what?
His love is set aside by his righteousness and justice.
His love was not set aside.
His love, God's love, is not set aside because of his righteousness.
No, in fact, his righteousness called for the demonstration of his love. Yeah. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, what is your question? Absolutely. Absolutely, but we don't do it. We justify and we condone everything out of love. If you really love, you'll do this. You'll accept it. You'll accept the immorality. You'll accept all of this stuff. And that's what's wrong. One of the things wrong in our society.
Because we've come to a slight pause in your teaching. Could you go back to verse 1 and explain to me why you said the arm of the law refers to the cross, the arm of the Lord refers to the cross?
Just that's the phrases, that's in the scriptures, that refers to the salvation work of Christ, the arm of the Lord. The hand of God, the arm of the Lord. Okay? Alright? Now, verse 12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, who's the I, God the Father, him, Jesus Christ the servant, he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself, Jesus Christ, to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. Okay, now, let's go back now to verse 9. His, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, grave was assigned, or again, as the King James has it, close to the original, and he made his grave with the wicked. The Hebrew verb made, an interesting word. It is, one lexicon points out, it is used more than 2,000 times in the Old Testament. As one lexicon defines it, though, he feels like it can be summarized in three major ways, one of three ways were ever used in the Old Testament. One, simply to give. To give. Two, to put, to place, or to make, which is what we have here. Three, it means to make substitutes. This is our passage, to make something for the grave. But the third one is to constitute something. Now, in Isaiah 53, he put, or he made, with the subject being God the Father, his grave, he made his grave with the wicked. Okay, it is so revealing to study all the prophecies in the Bible. It's fascinating studies to study just prophecies in the Bible. And you see, when you study prophecies, the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God, that he can prophesy these things and cause them to become a reality. But people, it's things like this. It's a little phrase like this, usually left out of prophetic listings. To me, this is a prophetic listing. What we have here. Right here we see, in control. God is in control. Do you believe this? I don't mean do you say it when you're on a test. Do you believe, are you going to believe it in November after the election? Are you going to believe God's in control no matter what happens? Do you believe this when things happen in your life? To you personally, sickness, cancer, your family. Do you believe that God is in control or if you say, I believe God's in control, then people, that ought to mean something. It's like this last week or 2 weeks ago at camp. Do you believe? And if you say yes, it ought to make a difference. If it doesn't make a difference, then don't say you do. That's the point here. If you believe God's in control, and you truly believe that, then calm down. Let it bring comfort to your soul. Your soul's in torment. And people, things happen in life that torment us. If we just stop and remember, he's in control. And there's a promise about this. A sovereign, omnipotent God who planned the whole thing from creation all the way through things, he's in control. We have seen so many prophecies about Jesus Christ. Prophecies about his birth, his person, his life, sinless, his death, and now even his burial. What do you think about Isaiah was written some 700 years before the crucifixion. And we have a small detail given to us in this passage. A small detail. His grave is a sign or made with thorns. That's just astounding. 700 years before the crucifixion, this small detail is stated in verse 9. How God made or assigned his grave. The Hebrew adjective is an adjective meaning wicked, guilty, in the wrong, criminal, transgressors. That's just astounding that God would prophesy this small little thing. With that in mind, look at Luke 23. Luke 23. Yes.
Unbelievable.
Unbelievers.
Right.
All right, let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23. We're going to read 39 to 42. 39, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse. Are you not the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve. That's just amazing to be on a cross suffering and say, you know what? I deserve this. But he doesn't. This man's thinking under pressure, thinking under extreme suffering. And I mean extreme. He's thinking things through. The other one is not. He's crying out of his pain. This one's thinking. Verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, save when you come into your kingdom. See, he's looking for the kingdom. And he said to him, truly, this is Jesus Christ, truly I say to you, this very day, you shall be with me in paradise. Not my kingdom, but in paradise. Kingdom's a little ways off, but in paradise. But what I wanted you to see, let's go back to Isaiah 53 now. What I wanted you to see was the statement that he is assigned his grave with wicked, guilty, in the wrong, criminal, transgressors. So here we see that this Jesus is assigned to the same disposition of his body as these two criminals. Now, look at verse 9, Isaiah 53 9. He assigned his grave with criminals. Now, biblical archaeology. Biblical archaeology, they put out a monthly magazine, says, the fate of other first century men, I'm quoting it now, who were executed as criminals is unknown. Their bodies may have been placed in unmarked graves, are claimed by their families, or simply placed in a rubbish dump. Whatever happened, the fact remains that, apart from the significant find, and they give a place 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, Gavet HaMatar, where the skeleton of a young man who was crucified, and they know he was crucified because in his leg was still a nail. They could not get the nail out of his leg, out of his foot bottom of his left foot. So, and they saw that. So that was above 25 miles outside of Jerusalem. So, there is very little archaeological evidence relating to the disposition of bodies and affections. Now, it is assumed by many that their bodies, if not claimed by the families, were simply dumped in the valley of Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is a small area south of Jerusalem, constantly smoldering. It was the garbage dump. It was the garbage dump. And you had to do something with your garbage, and this is in south of Jerusalem, and they would throw their trash in there, and bodies that they didn't need. They were like terminals. Now, yes.
Do what? Luke 23.
Well, that's what it said in the gospel, was the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what they were looking forward to. But, so, Isaiah, we have the biblical archaeology talking about the disposition. And there's a place in the valley of Gehenna, in the southern part of Jerusalem. Now, you go back in history, and that's where they threw babies, the Jews, when they were worshiping Baal worship, they threw babies into this fiery place. And that's the same place. And it's still there in Gehenna. It is not smoking anymore. All right. Now. No, it's not the Kinder Valley. Kinder Valley actually runs on the east side. This is
for garbage.
For garbage, yeah. But this is in history. They had a smoker. It was always burning. And they were just going through their trash there.
That being on, if you're in the city, you said this is the south side?
South side.
So, if it's not where the Garden of Gethsemane, it's the other.
All right. Garden of Gethsemane would be on the west side. Then on the east side is the Kinder, or the east side of the Kinder Valley is also there. And then, but you go south, and you come to the Gehenna, what used to be Gehenna. It's no longer Gehenna. Okay, let's go on verse 9. He assigned his grave with criminals. Now, yet, instead of his body being discarded with criminals, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Now, with a rich man refers to the place where he was buried. Such details of one is one of the reasons why liberal theologians refuse to see Isaiah 53 as referring to Jesus Christ. They simply reject the idea that God would prophesy such things. I don't know if they don't believe God can, but I know that they don't believe that God does. So there is no way in their thinking that such details, such stated 700 years before this took place. What is so often not correctly translated is the end of the phrase, in his death. Look at it. In his death. Problem? It's a plural. It's a plural. In his death. Okay. Verse 9. In his death. Plural. Very few. In fact, I looked this over some 23 translations, and they all did a singular. But it is plural. Not one gave it a plural. It is a plural death. So what's being talked about here, people? This is, first of all, spiritual death. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, left him for 3 hours of darkness from 12 noon to 3 p.m. He hung alone while he was bearing the judgment of the sins of every member of the human race. He was being judged and judged alone. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin, righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The second passage, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be the sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the positive side of the gospel. Negative side of the gospel, forgiveness of sins. But you're not saved with that. It's the positive, the righteousness that you're imputed when we believe in Christ that brings about our salvation. Now, after paying the judgment of sins, he died physically. First he died spiritually. This is the plural of deaths in verse 9. He died spiritually, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. That being completed, his task on earth being completed, he died physically because his work was done. All sins were taken care of on the cross. Those of every believer and those of every unbeliever. No unbeliever will ever have his or her personal sins. This is why people that don't understand this will talk about these people will be paying for their sins forever and ever. Their life in eternity, their existence, will be thinking of all their sins. No, won't. They're going to think of one thing for all eternity. Why did I reject him as my Savior? Why did I refuse to believe in Jesus? Why? They're going to be saying, I like this pointed out to me, all unbelievers are going to be saved for all eternity. All believers are going to be praising the name of Jesus for all eternity. You just get to choose where you want to say his name for all eternity. Whether in heaven, praising it, or in the lake of fire, screaming it. It's entirely up to you. But at the great white throne judgment, the sins will not be mentioned. They were taken care of on the cross. When Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, Father, and through thy hands, I commit my spirit. His fellowship was restored. It was restored at that point. Now, even this part is also part of prophecy in Matthew 27:57-60. Whoop.
Isn't that why all my grace is doing salvation and all my grace is doing all my grace?
It's grace for us. It cost him two debts. Fine. 53:9. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. I will see if I can make that because meaningful to you in a simple illustration. Just if I can. Fate of Nazi war criminals such as Adolf Eichmann, Hermann Göring, Erich Himmler, Franz Schurkel, unmarked graves. Most of these men at that time cremated and their ashes thrown into the wind so that there would be no monument, no grave, no remembrance of them whatsoever. In France, there is a cemetery, a scene American cemetery, Plot E. Most of that cemetery, American GIs, who died in battle in World War II. But there's a Plot E. You can look it up on the internet. And Plot E consists entirely of soldiers executed for rape or murder in unmarked graves. No kind of marking whatsoever. Okay, I hope you get it. There is no grave or grave marker for the two criminals, Jesus Christ, thrown into unmarked graves probably in through Gehenna. But Jesus Christ was buried in a newly cut tomb designed for a rich man. And why was Jesus Christ buried in a respectable grave? Why did that even happen? Because, see, because he had no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Note the two words, violence and deceit. The Hebrew violence implies cruelty, damage, injustice. It refers to physical violence or wrongful treatment of another person. Give an example. Abraham going into Hagar is described as wrong done to Sarah in Genesis 16:5. Fundamentally, this word, translated violence, describes all categories of overt sins. All categories of overt sins. While deceit, no deceit in his mouth, refers to inner sins and sins of the tongue. Principle. Jesus Christ committed no sins of any category. Overt, sins of the tongue, or mental attitude sins. And was therefore qualified to go to the cross and die for all mankind. He was now qualified. He committed none of these type of sins. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed, meaning Jesus Christ, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. There was no sin of the tongue, no mental attitude sin. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Keep trusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Okay. We have time, and I thought about just dropping, but I'm not going to. I'm on a roll here. Let's go to verse 10. Phil has been waiting on verse 10 for a long time. Verse 10. Now, verse 10, the entire plan of God can really be seen in the one verse. Let's read it. The Lord, as God the Father, was pleased to crush him, the servant, putting him to grief, the cross. But Jesus Christ volunteered to go to the cross if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Eternal blessings to Jesus Christ for being the servant of God the Father. Now, look at these eternal blessings. One, he will bring. Two, he will prolong his days. Three, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Alright, let's take a look now. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Alright, first thing we have to look at is that conjunction, but. What does it mean? Where did it come from? Let's see how this flows from verse 9. No violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. No mental attitude sin, no sin of the tongue, no overt sin. So nothing should have happened to him. Nothing should have happened to him. But something did happen to him. Something horrible. Why? But, or except for the fact, either way you want to interpret this, but I want you to see the flow of why the word but there goes from verse 9. but are except for the fact that the Lord was pleased, God the Father, pleased to crush him. This is Yahweh, Jehovah, referring to God the Father. Now this is theologically pivotal. This is not referring to his spiritual death, to his physical death, people. Verse 10 does not refer to his physical death. This is not referring to what the Romans did to him. This is not referring to what the Jews did. The Romans did the same thing to two other criminals and have done the same to many others. This is of God. This is unique. What we're going to see happening here in verse 10 is unique. Romans could not do this. Jews could not do this. Man could not do this. Only God. This is something God has to do. Crush him. This is the Hebrew Dacha. And is used here to the unique death of Jesus Christ by God the Father. While Jesus Christ was on the cross in the last 3 hours. There are those who teach that since it was darkness, we do not know what happened to Christ on the cross. Yes, we do. We know what happened. He was crushed by God the Father. That is, his soul was crushed in judgment for all the sins of the world. Here is the love of Jesus Christ, people. Here's the love of Jesus Christ for those whom God the Father loved, the whole human race. I have said that the love of God the Father is not unconditional. It is conditioned on believing on Jesus Christ as Savior. What I probably, and I will correctly say it this way, what I probably should have said was receiving the benefits from God's love, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You get the love, but to receive the benefit of that love, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. His love is unconditional. But being benefited by his love is conditional. How's that? His love is, yes.
I don't remember the passage, but there's a passage talking about in the book of life, their names plotted out so that everyone is in the book of life until they die. If they die without
yes.
accepting Christ,
then. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Revelation chapter 20 or 19. Now, so here's the point. Everyone who is in the lake of fire for all eternity is loved by God, loved by God the Father. But they're not benefited by his love. We got the idea that love means benefit. If you love me, you'll benefit me. If you love me, you'll accept what I'm doing. This kind of thing. They have rejected his son as Savior. For an example, the prodigal son was loved by his father while outliving a riotous life. He was loved by his father while he was eating the food given to swine. And you have to remember, he's a Jew. That is unbelievably humiliating to eat what is given to the swine. And yet, over here is a father who loves him. But he's not benefited by that love. He's rejected it. He's turned away from it. He was loved by his father, but the swine. He was not benefited by his father's love. Just because there is love does not mean that the object of that love is benefited by that love, people. And think about this. Just because there is love does not mean that the object of that love is benefited by that love. Again, I remind you, God the Father loves everyone that's in the lake of fire, in the lake of fire. They're not benefited by it. They rejected it. Yes?
No.
So, now, by the way, case definition of prodigal, what that word means, my granddaughter's entering high in college, and boy, she just is a whiz at words and things. And I went in today. She was there on the couch. And I said, let me ask you a question. What does prodigal mean? She looked at me. She says, it's in the Bible. I didn't ask you that, Daddy. I didn't ask you that. I said, what does it mean? And she says, I don't know. Well, let me tell you what the word prodigal means. Spending money or resources freely, recklessly, wastefully, extravagant. That's what it means. In closing, look at Luke 15. Look at Luke 15 in closing. Huh? What the word means. Luke 15. What we're going to do here in looking at Luke 15, see what it is like living in the flesh. See what you're doing when you're living in the flesh, when you're not living in the Spirit, to see how we miss out on the love of God the Father when we're not walking in that love. We're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's read quickly Luke 15, verse 11. Verse 11, Luke 15, and he said, he being Jesus Christ, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me, and his wealth between them. And not many days, now here's our verse 13, not many days later, people, it doesn't take long to get so completely into your flesh nature and away from the divine nature. It does not take long. Sometimes we're horrified what people do in the flesh so quickly. It doesn't take long. So in not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey. And that's what we're on. Journey. You leave the spirit-filled life. That's going to be your definition of your journey. Into a distant country. Anytime we're in the flesh, you're a distant country from God. I love the way this reads. It's simple. Anytime you're out of fellowship, you're in a distant country from God. And there, he squandered his estate. What a perfect description of what we're doing when we're out of the spirit-filled life. When we're in the flesh, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our estate in Jesus Christ, people. With loose living. The word loose living is the Greek word from where we get the ideal of prodigal son. The Greek word is asotos. A-S-O-T-O-S. And that is what this word means. Prodigal. Riotously. Recklessly. Wastefully. I like the idea of waste. People, I don't care if you're in 5 minutes. You just wasted 5 minutes of your life. Think about it if you spend all day, a week, a year. That's how much time you've wasted. Just wasted away. Away from the relationship with the Lord. So, we're each going to waste some time, part of a day. When we're out of fellowship, out of faith in the Holy Spirit. But there are people who live their entire lives this way, wasted as believers in Jesus Christ, investing their time, their things of this world, not in the invisible, not in the spiritual, not in the eternal. All right, let's read from verse 14. Verse 14. Now, when he had spent everything, and that's what we'll do when we're out of fellowship, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. Ever been in need? Yeah, but I'm not out of fellowship. Well, so just be calm. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. He's run to the Gentiles. He's run to unbelievers rather than back to his own family. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. This is a Gentile sending a Jew to feed the swine. and he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Then he came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?" And by the way, his father loved him. Yet he's eating with the swine and he's hungry. He's not benefited by his father's love, people. You get out of fellowship, you're not benefited. Verse 18, "And I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" He didn't say, "I sinned against you. I sinned in your sight. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." And he got up and came to his father. And I love this. This is what God the Father is doing. "But while he was still long a way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." People, if you never had a child way out in the tule somewhere, but you saw him coming back, you're not understand this place. You're ready to grab your arms around them and bring them in. Give them everything you have. And that's what this father does. And that's what God does with us. "And the son said to him," said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." Apparently he was walking barefoot. "Clothing. And bring the fatted calf. Kill it. And let's eat and be merry. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to be merry. Now his older brother, this really isn't part of our study, but let's just finish it. The older brother was in the field, and when he came in and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He summoned one of the servants and began things we might mean. And he said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But instead of rejoicing, instead of saying, "My brother's home, this is great," he became angry and was not willing to go in. I love the father. The father goes after him and began entreating him. You can see the turmoil of the father. He's got one that was a derelict out wasting his life. He's home, he's parting with him. But he sees another son who's always been there faithful as having a problem. So he goes to him. "But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours.'" See how wonderful I am? I deserve better. No, you don't. No, you don't. "And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. A son of yours came," your son, not my brother, "your son has come, who has devoured your wealth with harlots." If you just see it in his mouth. "You killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for the brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." We don't know what the older brother did. I think he said, "Okay, Dad, I got it." And he didn't. But that's what I think he did. So, we go back now, next Wednesday night, to verse 10, and take up the word crushing, and what's going on. Well, I hope you understand that conjunction, but that he had committed no sin. The horrible things are going to happen to him. This is why. Why are these things happening to him? Because he bore our sins. What is that? has been rightly said at this one chapter. The presentation of the gospel. And that's all we have. We have nothing. We have complete and full understanding of the gospel. Salvation by grace through faith because of what he did on the cross. Father, thank you for this chapter. Thank you so much for these verses. Thank you much for the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the things going on. Let us meditate on these things. Let them be part of us. We talk to unbelievers. You know why Jesus died. I know you've heard the name Jesus. Yeah, the gospel. Father, I pray your spirit to take these things and every reality in our souls and our lives. And just love you. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his name.